Today, our message is titled Foolish Talk. So we're going to be engaging in some foolish talk, not the worldly kind, but the biblical kind. So we're looking at, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25. A pastor tells a story about when he was leading a church in the Boston area. And he says this. He says, I used to struggle with the overconfident intelligentsia while living in Boston. I would leave my town of Lexington, where my family and I lived, and as I was driving to church, he would pass all of these great monuments to men. He said he would drive past the towers of Harvard University. Another mile down the road on the left was the campus of MIT. On the right, Boston University. And straight ahead were the towering headquarters of many great multinational corporations, monuments to men's wisdom and their power. During these drives, he says he was tempted to be intimidated, to feel inadequate by these unmitigated, unadulterated symbols of power. Here were the great world leaders being trained in the business school at Harvard. And over at MIT, signals bounced off Mars every 30 seconds. And in the towers that lie ahead, decisions were being made that created and destroyed economies all over the world. And he reflects and he says, who was I? Who was our church? What was our congregation with this Christian gospel trying to preach? Intimidated, tempted. How many times do we feel like that when we bring our message out into this world? Looking at the world's wisdom, looking at the world's power, and feeling this way that this man has felt. It's okay if we feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. Wondering, what message am I bringing to this world? This world wants nothing to do with the gospel. It seems foolish, doesn't it, sometimes? The Corinthian church was having the same problem. Paul is picking up his thought from verse 17, saying that he did not come with words of wisdom in order so that he did not empty the cross of his power. The cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to this world. And it must remain that way. We preach the foolish word of the cross. Why? Because it reveals the only power to save. In verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Therefore, it needs to what? Remain foolish to those who are perishing. They are perishing because they are following their own wisdom. That is the temptation that the Corinthian church is now facing. The message that they once believed, they are now tempted to change. They are tempted to conform to the ways of this world. They are becoming ashamed of the message of the cross. And Paul wants them to know that the message is foolishness, but it is foolishness to those who are rejecting that message. This word for perishing is in the present tense. They are perishing due to their own infliction of their own wisdom. They are doing this to themselves. Those who are being saved is in the present tense as well. That is the message that justifies us. It is the message that sanctifies us. It is the message that glorifies us. It is the very power of God. The Corinthian church is worried how they look to the watching world. But the message of the cross must remain clear because it is the dividing line of mankind. The world divides man in all different sorts of groups, the wise and the unwise, the have and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. God has two groups, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And the cross is the dividing line of those groups. Folks, the world thinks the cross is foolishness, but we know and have experienced its true power. It is the power to transform lives. It does what this world's wisdom can never do. The power to transform, this power that is used in this verse, is an effective power. It means that it is doing the work that it needs to do. It is an effective message. The message that we preach, the message of the cross, though foolishness to this world, affects the salvation of those who believe. And Paul wants it to remain that way. He doesn't want them to change. He doesn't want them to give in to the ways of this world. And that's a message that we need to hear today, isn't it? All around, across America and across the globe, the church is willing to change the message of the cross so that it is acceptable to this world. And in that, we lose its power. We should be extremely concerned when Christianity becomes popular to this world, because then it loses its effectiveness. The power of the message transforms mankind. It is behind the preaching of God's word of the cross. It breaks down the systems of thought in this world, and it brings conviction of sin, making God known to mankind and accomplishing his salvation. That's the message we bring. Human wisdom leads to nothing. Paul doesn't want them to conform to the ways of this world. And three reasons why we need to keep the message of the cross foolishness. Three reasons that I see in this passage. The first one is human wisdom leads to destruction. Verses 19 through 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Everyone knows the story about the Titanic. The Titanic was the largest and most luxurious ship afloat. No expense was spared in her construction. I didn't realize some of these things, but she boasted of opulent staterooms, luxurious dining rooms, sumptuous smoking rooms with ornate ceilings and a magnificent candelabra, an elegant grand staircase. She had elevators, libraries, a swimming pool, and a Turkish bath. I don't know what a Turkish bath is or how that's different, but the Titanic had one. Had a gymnasium, a squash court, and an 8-piece orchestra, everything to satiate the desire of the 325 elite passengers as well as the rest. She was at the leading edge of technology, inspiring awe and wonder in those who saw her. And most amazing of all, her builders assured this, that she was absolutely unsinkable. The Titanic thus embodied a spirit of invulnerability characteristic of that time. In fact, in the beginning of her maiden voyage, one of the deckhands was asked whether the ship was unsinkable. And do you know what his reply was? Not even God himself can sink this ship. That was an idle boast because it was proved catastrophically hollow within a few days. Through a combination of fateful human decisions, unforeseen events, and curious twist of fate, the ship's vulnerability was cruelly exposed, and she sank in the span of 2 hours and 40 minutes. James Cameron comments in his book and says this: the ship was not destroyed by an iceberg alone. It was also destroyed by a state of mind, that of arrogance. Human wisdom, the human position on life, is like that of the Titanic. We believe in ourselves that we have everything we need in order to stay afloat and to have success in this life. It is an arrogance that says, not even God can sink me. It is an arrogance that takes no thought of God whatsoever, and its end is destruction. Human wisdom, like the Titanic, is destroyed by God. God sets it aside. Paul quotes here from Isaiah 29:14, where God dismisses the wisdom of men as a means of salvation. In the context, Israel finds itself amidst in political dealings with other nations, and they are making alliances with other nations. They make an alliance with Egypt, and they keep God out of the equation. But what happens because of that alliance that is made with Egypt, it actually brings about what they were trying to avoid, and that was the invasion of Assyria. So in all of their political shrewdness, they make this dealing with man, and it brings about their invasion. It ends in destruction. That is the way of that is the perception of mankind that views reality apart from God. Human wisdom begins and ends with man. It has no thought of God. That is human wisdom. It's not I love man, it's I love me. Human wisdom looks to itself for salvation. And here, this is more than just intellectual knowledge. This is a position of life. It is a position that looks at reality without including God in that vision. Proverbs reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is destruction. Jeremiah says, the wise men are put to shame, they are dismayed, they are caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Those who believe that the gospel is foolish are perishing because they have rejected God's word. They have not taken God into account. Two things Paul is doing here. He is telling them, don't be intimidated by this world's wisdom or this world's position of life. Look at what's going to happen. God is going to destroy it. God has destroyed it. He has put it aside. He is not taking it into account. So therefore, why be intimidated by such a wisdom, by such a position of life? We need not fear. And I know this happens to us all the time in the church. People in the world are saying this, they're saying that, and the church is like, oh no, what do we do? They don't believe us anymore. Our message is just not reaching people. It's foolishness to them. We need to change that up and quick. And then we borrow from what God is going to destroy. That is foolishness. It doesn't mean that we don't take the world's knowledge and try to make things relevant and understandable. This is trusting in man's ways in order to reveal God to them. That is not the process of the church. He doesn't want them to be intimidated. Every time that we talk to people and we're talking to them, we're like, man, this really sounds foolish right now. What am I going to do? Remember this verse. When they start spouting off of these things, well, the science has proven this, and they just go on down this road, remember this verse. God's going to destroy that wisdom. He has set it aside. they are perishing because they have rejected God in his ways and his way of salvation. They have rejected the cross. He also doesn't want them to be tempted to use it. Don't go to that which God has said, I'm not using. I'm putting this aside. Why would we do that? But we do it so often. The surrounding culture it surrounds us, and we're looking all around, and we're like that guy driving into the town in Boston, and they're towering over us, and we're like, who are we? Don't be tempted to include the world's ways in the message of the cross. Paul brings this down to his present day, and again, quoting Isaiah, and he says, ask for where three people are. Where are the wise men? Where are the scribes? Where are the debaters of this age? What do these three people have in common? They're all the professional experts, right? They're all the ones who the world looks to in order to find salvation. And he's saying, what have they done to improve the human condition? Absolutely nothing. Because human wisdom looks to humans for its solution, but guess what the problem is? Right here. We're flawed. We are the issue, the sin in us. Therefore, we can't be the solution. Throughout history, they have been made foolish. God has shown them for what their wisdom truly is. It's foolishness. That is the foolishness. The foolishness is not in the message of the cross. The foolishness is following the ways of men that lead to destruction. The message of the cross leads to salvation. Man has done nothing to affect the change that is needed, and that change is a new heart, folks. And that's something that only God can fix. I see this all the time at Long Creek. And it doesn't, like I said, this doesn't mean we don't have counselors, we don't have things like this. These are positions that build upon a foundation that does not include God. And if you build upon a flawed foundation, everything else is just going to crumble. And in Long Creek, they approach the problem of human behavior with a flawed foundation. Evolution. The need for more education, training, the basic belief that humans are good. We're inherently good. Therefore, if we're inherently good, then all we need is a little education. The result was we just become smarter sinners. That's what happens. Yeah, we educated them. Now they really know how to manipulate the system. Why? Why doesn't it work? Because of this. God says that human wisdom is a dead end. I always think of the bumper stickers. We like to advertise who we are on bumper stickers, and I see these bumper stickers, and one of them is like, believe in the goddess within. Has anyone seen that one? Believe in the goddess within? And I think to myself, why are you driving a car? Because if you are a god, you should be able to fly or do something spectacular, but you're in this rusty, beat-up thing, and you're driving around, and you're telling me to believe in the goddess within? I don't think so. Do you see the foolishness of that? Man trusts in man, but man is the problem. Man needs to look to God. There is only one way for transformation, one way, and that is the foolish preaching. I'm sorry, those are the two. That's what it looks like to God, those two guys, foolishness. There's only one way, and that is the foolish preaching of the gospel. Foolish preaching is ordained for conversion. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Peter Jenkins began a 5-year, 4,500-mile walk across America in October of 1973. First published as two articles in National Geographic, his memoirs then led to two best-selling books. He tells the story of his journey. 2 years into his journey, he comes across an event. You know what that event was? It was an Alabama revival. And he relates that experience. He says, I grew up in Connecticut, a quiet and very official East Coast Presbyterian church. He said, our parents believed that it was good for their children to go to church and to go to Sunday school, but he didn't like it. He didn't like that type of religion. He wanted a religion with a lot of emotion in it. He wanted a religion that reflected the music that he listened to. We all know where that leads. And he says this, when this revival began, this guy from Texas comes out on the platform screaming and yelling and sweating all over the place. He's wearing cowboy boots and a suit. He's throwing his arms all around. He said, the two of us couldn't have been more unlike. He goes, I was this young man, sun-bleached, reddish hair, down to my shoulders, unshaven beard, completely different from this gentleman. But he says this. He said, when he began to preach the gospel, and when I heard those words, I felt like something was happening in my heart. He said it was like a huge sword slicing me into a bunch of pieces. He said the guy was saying things like joining a church won't make you any more Christian than joining a Lions Club will make you a lion. He said from the day you were born, you were wanted to do your own thing. You were rebellious against God, but if you really want to know God, you have to repent of this rebellion and believe in Christ. Jenkins says, I could relate to that. I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought I was searching for the truth. He said, the more I heard this stuff, the more I realized that religion is not the answer, salvation is. How we define ourselves, all of that is insignificant when it comes down to what we need in our soul. He said, the preacher gave me one of the greatest gifts anyone could have ever given me. He led me to the Lord. I share that illustration because he was led to the Lord not by fancy speech, not by worldly wisdom, not by certain tactics, but by a simple presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the ordained path, folks. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, both the content and the form, to save those who believe. Here this guy is on his own journey. He's headed in his own way. And he comes across an Alabama tent revival. And there's this guy comes out sweating, yelling. But what does he say happens? When he was preaching the gospel, it was like a sword that was slicing him in two. I think there's a verse about that. God's word is going to do what God says his word is going to do. Therefore, we need to stick with that message, folks. That is the path to conversion. I remember Sarah's mom would tell the story, similar story, about going to a tent revival in order to make fun of the people there, in order to see the show. And then she says she became the show because she was cut to the heart and she believed in Jesus Christ. And what was foolishness 10 minutes before to her became the power of her salvation. And that's where she is today. Why? Because of that message that was preached. God does two things here. He says two things. He says, the wisdom of the world, you cannot know me through that wisdom. The wisdom of the world is a dead end. The message of the gospel, the form and the content of the message of the cross is the way to salvation. He says no to one way and yes to another. He puts two signs up. The first sign is over the wisdom of this world, and it is bridge out. There is no path that the world can come up with in which we can know God. The knowing of God is connected to his acts of self-revelation, as one commentator says, knowing his acts in history and his promises to act in the future. This leads one to know the one true God and enter into a proper relationship with him based on trust. It is properly interpreting his acts in this world and recognizing our need for his wisdom and his power and our salvation. This cannot be accomplished through man's revelation, but must be revealed to him. And the only way that is ordained through that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, uncovered, clear, and understandable. That's the path. God doesn't need all that stuff. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word of the cross, works in the hearts of individuals and brings them to the Lord. Doesn't that give us confidence in what we do? It doesn't matter. Do we know the gospel? If we know the gospel, then we can preach the gospel, and then God can use that to save people. That is the method that he has ordained. The other sign is fly fishing only. There you go. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I don't have to stretch for this illustration because evangelism is always compared with what? Say a little louder, folks. Come on. Fishing. There you go. Fishing. It's always compared with fishing, right? So when it comes to evangelism, God is a purist. You know what a purist is? I'm a purist. I repent of any time. I know Mark Halfacre is going to say that I did use a spin rod, and I do. I repent of that, though. That was foolishness. And a purist is someone who only catches fish the proper ordained way, which is fly fishing. A true purist only uses dry flies, so that's a little extreme. I wouldn't say that. But a purist is one who only catches fish, the proper way, through fly fishing. And then you have the comparison between the two. You see the guy in the boat? That's the spin, tackle, bait, caster, whatever guy. And look at all the gear he's got there. He's got radars. He's got all these fancy things going on. And he's saying Tango, Delta, Foxtrot, any bogeys yet. So he's communicating on his little headset. That's the comparison between God's way and the world's way. God doesn't need all that fancy tackle. He doesn't need to spray the bait. That's what spin people do sometimes. They spray the bait to make it smell real. He wants a clear presentation of the gospel, and that's what it's called in fly fishing. It's called presentation. Unadulterated simplicity, but the proper way. God's a purist when it comes to the message of the gospel. The preacher is not to trust in his own power or the world's power or not trust in anything else. The preacher is to trust in the Holy Spirit to work through that message. David Garland says Paul did not get people to believe by arguing that Christ accords with the common principles of logic or that, and listen to this, in long-term belief, it is in the best interest of the hearers. How many times do we do that? He says, as a herald, he simply announced what God has done in Christ. From his perspective, his job as a proclaimer is to make sure that each hears and understands. Paul trusts the power of the cross to convict the audience rather than the power of his eloquence. The well-pleased is God's inscrutable decree. Refers both to the content and the form. I think what we have to realize, and I am guilty of this just as much as anyone else, the audience, those that we are preaching our message to, is not sovereign. They are not in control of the message. God is sovereign. And therefore, we preach our message, the one that He has given us, not the one that is palatable to this world. Because when we do that, we pull the power out of the cross. Man does not like that message because it does not go with what he thinks God should be like. It is a simple message, a bridge that is built by a wooden cross, and it is delivered in simple terms. Everyone can understand the message of the cross. It's clear at what salvation looks like. It is a simple message with profound effects. And for those who believe it, for those who agree with God's wisdom, it's salvation. I can't help but think of this man when I think about the simple proclamation of the gospel. Does anyone see his documentary? It's a powerful documentary. I had to bawl my eyes out all the way through it. It's just a great, great show that reveals this man's heart right here. I came away from watching that and I realized one thing. It didn't matter who was in front of Billy Graham. It could have been kings or queens. It could have been all the power players. It could have been poor people. It could have been middle class people. It did not matter. That man always preached the clear message of the gospel. That man pointed to that name who's standing behind him right there. Jesus. And I'm pretty sure after that it says saves. Jesus saves. And because he preached such a message, thousands were converted under his ministry. Not because of Billy Graham, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs to take that same position. The power is not in our wisdom, is not in the way that we convey the message, is not in the way that we manipulate or persuade people. The power is in the cross of Christ. That alone is the power to save, because at the crucifixion is the source of our salvation. This brings us to our third reason. Verses 22 through 25. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God stronger than men. Here, Paul makes some very important distinctions between God's way and the world's way. He's reminding the Corinthians not to cave in to the surrounding culture, even though that culture seeks or demands certain things in the message of salvation. We do not bend to such wishes. We do not give them what they want. He's representing both groups, everyone. The Jews and the Greeks. And he says, the Jews seek for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He doesn't cave in. And that culture was much, much more difficult than ours today, folks. The cross was an offense to that world. To both, all parties. But Paul says we preach Christ crucified because it is in that act of crucifixion, it is in that event where lies the true power and wisdom of God. That is the message that we proclaim. And we don't change that for anyone or any time. It is in that place of the cross where those things that they are seeking are to be found, power and wisdom. The Jews demanded signs, the Greeks sought after wisdom, but not much has changed today at all. Listen to what Richard Dawkins says when he was debating John Lennox about the existence of God. He said he believes that the creator of the universe, the God who devised the law of physics, the laws of mathematics, the physical constants, that this genius of mathematics and physical science could not think of a better way to rid this world of sin than to come to this little speck of cosmic dust and have himself tortured and executed so that he could forgive. He says this is completely and profoundly unscientific, and it does not do justice to the grandeur of the universe. He chided Lennox and all Christians who believe in such a God. Not much has changed. The Jews could not fathom a Messiah that was crucified. They were seeking signs and power. In trying to convince one Jew that Christ is the Messiah using a passage from Daniel, the rabbi replies this. He says, "Sir, these passages of Scripture compel us to await one who is great and glorious. But your Christ is without honor and without glory, so much so that he has fallen underneath the most uttermost curse of the law. He was crucified." They were waiting for someone full of honor and glory. They were waiting for a political Messiah to come and rescue them from the Roman rule. That's why some of the disciples even were confused about that, thought that Jesus was going to Jerusalem not to die, but to set up his reign. That's what the world thinks of power. That's what the world thinks God should act. How many times have we heard, if God is God, then why doesn't he fill in the blank? Why doesn't he just show himself? I have people I've been trying to witness to for years, and they say that I want an epiphany. I want to know. I want to see God. Why doesn't he just show himself to be strong? He has, just not in the way that we want. He has shown us on the cross. So that was the one group. The other group thought that this was utter foolishness. And it is best shown in this etching that was found on a Palestine hill in Rome. It reads, "Alexios worships his God." Notice the head on the individual is that of a donkey. This is like making fun in a grade school, isn't it? Drawing little pictures. This was the surrounding culture that Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a culture that the Jews thought it was utter weakness, and that the Romans and the Greeks thought that it was utter foolishness. It was said that the word of the cross should be far removed from not only the person of Rome, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. They weren't even allowed to talk about it. Paul did not cave into such pressure. He doesn't skip over the cross and gets to the resurrection, does he? No, because it is in the cross where true power is found. The cross solves the problem that mankind could not solve, and that is sin. We sang of the power of the cross, the power to do what? Break the chains, to set us free, and the power to defeat death. Humans cannot defeat death on their own. It is only found in the power of the cross. The cross is what humans truly need. It is the power to release us, to forgive us, and to bring us to the Lord. And he says that it brings Jews and Greeks together. That was something that human wisdom could not accomplish. Human wisdom makes separations and divisions, the divisions that we were seeing in the Corinthian church. God's wisdom brings people together no matter what class, no matter what economic level, no matter what race, no matter how smart you are. That is what the cross does. It was foolishness and it was weakness, but to us, it is the true power. Everything in the cross flips this world on its head. It's the opposite of what people want, but it is exactly what we need. If you are sitting here today and you have not trusted in what Christ has done for you on the cross, I ask you to consider that today. Do not look to this world for salvation. You are going to be sorely disappointed. This world cannot give us what we truly need. God restores man not by exalting himself, but by coming down and taking the form of man and taking what we deserve in his person so that we can be with him forever. And even if it was God's weakness or God's foolishness, his weakness is stronger than anything man can do, and his foolishness wiser. That's the message that we bring to a dying world. That is the only message that can save this race. We cannot skip over the cross. We cannot be ashamed of it. For in the cross is the power of salvation that brings that salvation to everyone who believes, no one excluded. Guy tells a story of remembering a game when he was growing up. He was in the mid-50s. Parker Brothers came out with a game, and it was called Going to Jerusalem. Does anyone remember that game? Come on, you don't be embarrassed to show your age there. I've never heard of this game. It looks like an interesting game. Your playing piece wasn't a top hat or a Scotty dog. Your playing piece was a disciple. You were a little plastic disciple with a robe, a beard, and some sandals and a staff, because every disciple needs a staff. I don't know. I think that's a stereotype. I don't know if they... And in order to move across the board, you looked up answers to questions in the little black New Testament provided with the game. He said he remembers you always started in Bethlehem. You made some stops along the way. Mount of Olives, Bethsaida, Capernaum. You even did the Stormy Sea, Nazareth, and Bethany. He said if you rolled the dice well, and if you were successful, you made it all the way to the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. And there you won. But he noticed something. That's where you stopped. You never got to go to the crucifixion or the resurrection. It was not a part of the game. Winning the game is at the cross. And that is something that we cannot skip over or exclude from our message. Therefore, we need to keep it foolish. Father, thank you for what you have done for us in the cross. Through Christ giving himself up, not claiming his majesty, but taking on our shame, taking on our foolishness, taking on our weakness, so that we will receive glory and so that we will be made strong in him. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who do not know you. And I pray that they can see you through Christ on the cross, seeing your love and your salvation for them, not finding salvation in the wisdom of this world, but in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.